Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series, Community, as we run up to Advent and Christmas. James Hiddell, a member of St. James, shares his reflections on community as reconciliation in conflict. Our readings are taken from Matthew 18, verses 5 to 22, and Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website. Our first reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 22.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 22. And this is entitled, A Brother Who Sins Against You. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just take a moment to pray before I get going. God of grace, Prince of peace, would you meet us by your Holy Spirit this morning? Would you speak to us the things that you wish to say, the things that will build us up, the things that will show us more of you, and the things that will glorify your name. Amen. Good morning. My name is James. And I'm one of the people that shares the preaching ministry here at St. James. We are currently working our way through a sermon series, as Sarah mentioned already this morning, considering different aspects of what it means to be a community here as the body of St. James in Taunton. We've looked at community as a gift, community as something that forms us. We've looked at community as witness, community as wonder. And this week I'm looking at the potentially uncomfortable topic of the church community being a place of conflict resolution. The passage we had from Matthew in particular can make for quite uncomfortable reading. Surely we shouldn't get that degree of conflict in our church community. Hopefully not, but as we consider this topic this morning and meditate on these passages, I'm hoping we might discover that the heart of this message is actually one that, if we truly and deeply embrace it, it can lay a foundation in our community that we won't even need to go down these four steps of how to deal with conflict in the church. And more than that, if we truly and deeply live out what is at the heart of these passages, we might be the community that Jesus called us to be, a people who reflect the forgiving and courageously compassionate heart of the God who made us and saved us. But conflict is a reality we all face, whether it's in our families, friendships, workplaces, or indeed in our church communities. Differences in opinion, misunderstandings, and disappointments are simply part of being human. Yet, as people of faith, we're called to live differently in the face of conflict. The church is a community that stands out in a world often marked by division and estrangement. We are called to be a people of reconciliation. Instead of harboring grievances or letting disagreements fester, we are to actively seek healing, forgiveness, and unity. But how do we do this? What does reconciliation look like for us as individuals and for us as the church community? Today I'm first of all going to consider the biblical foundation for reconciliation, looking especially at the two readings we've just had, but also considering more broadly how our relationship with God impacts on our attitude to reconciliation with one another. We'll then briefly look at a few practical steps for fostering reconciliation in the church again, largely taken from these two passages we've just had that are very practical. But also the impact that can then have in the world around us if we truly can be a community of reconciliation. So looking at the Matthew passage first. Here, Jesus reveals not so much a method for reconciliation, although it does read like that at first glance. It's very much a four-step plan for how to reconcile. But more than that, it's a mindset, one that values direct communication, accountability, and above all, a genuine desire for restoration, not a desire to prove that we were right all along. The goal here is not simply to manage disputes, but to nurture relationships that reflect the character of God, marked by love, patience, and a commitment to unity. Jesus begins in verse 15 by urging us to first of all go directly to the person with whom we have the grievance. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This first step is all about honesty and courage. Instead of harboring any sort of resentment or spreading rumors, we are to speak directly with those involved, aiming to resolve things with them privately if possible. By speaking to the person directly, we open the door for genuine understanding and forgiveness. But if this initial attempt at reconciliation fails, Jesus outlines the next step in verses 16 to 17. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is not about rallying support or winning an argument. Rather, it introduces wise and impartial voices into the process, bringing a sense of shared accountability and helping each party to see the situation more clearly. And if, in fact, we're really doing this step properly, we have to be prepared that these one or two others we bring in might actually point out that we were in the wrong all along. These witnesses should bring perspective and support a fair discussion aimed at genuine healing and restoring relationships again. In the unfortunate event that reconciliation is still not achieved, Jesus continues to ostracize or condemn. Think of how Jesus actually treated tax collectors. This is a call to recognize that their resistance to reconciliation simply means that they are in need of further grace and patience. Jesus himself, after all, was known for seeking out and ministering to those who would be lumped in with pagans and tax collectors, always hoping for their restoration. At the end of this passage from Matthew, in verses 21 to 22, Peter asks, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus' response, "I tell you not seven times, but 77, emphasizes that forgiveness should know no limits. The number here, as is so often the case in the Bible, the number is symbolic of boundless forgiveness, challenging us to continually forgive without keeping score. This passage offers a blueprint for handling personal conflicts within the church. The process is both practical and profound, requiring courage, humility, and a commitment to unity. Jesus' words remind us that reconciliation is not about proving ourselves right or seeking personal victory. It's about restoring relationships in a way that mirrors God's grace. By following this path, we can create communities that reflect the heart of God, communities where love, patience, and forgiveness prevail. In the Ephesians passage, Paul provides a portrait of what a reconciled community should look like. This is a vision for how the church can embody the character of Jesus in everyday relationships. Paul's words offer practical steps for building a community that reflects God's love and forgiveness, a place where members actively seek to reconcile with one another, speak truthfully, and treat each other with respect, kindness, and patience. Paul's guidance to not let the sun go down while you're still angry encourages us to resolve conflicts quickly and not to let grievances linger. Reconciliation is always most effective when we address issues proactively rather than in a reactionary way. And we must go about it intentionally with a spirit of humility and a desire for peace. In verse 28, Paul says that those who have been stealing should steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. He moves from the idea of taking to giving, from selfishness to generosity. Each member plays a part in fostering a community where everyone's needs are met and no one is left in want. Verse 29 continues this theme, instructing us to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Paul recognizes here the power of words to either build up or to harm. In a reconciled community, members are careful with their words, speaking in ways that encourage comfort and strengthen one another. Rather than using speech to criticize or tear down, they aim to create an environment where words are a source of grace, reflecting God's love and kindness. Paul also issues a call to remove all forms of hostility and bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, he says in verse 31. These behaviors are incompatible with a community that seeks to embody God's love and grace. Instead, Paul urges us to actively cultivate attitudes that support reconciliation and unity. When we let go of bitterness and malice, we create room for healing and new growth, enabling relationships to flourish. And finally, in verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I think this verse captures the crux of what it really means to be a church community, and why the only integrous thing for us to do to be is a reconciled community. Our kindness and compassion toward one another stem from the forgiveness we have received from God through Christ. Just as God did not withhold grace from us, we are called to freely forgive others, not because they deserve it, but because we have been forgiven in a way that we did not deserve. At the heart of our call to reconcile with one another is the truth that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of the Christian life and the model for how we should relate to each other. Truly understanding God's reconciliation with us transforms how we view conflict, forgiveness, and unity. And it can shape our lives as individuals and as a church community. In Christ, God took the first step towards us to restore relationships that were broken. While we were still separated from God by our sin, he reached out to us in love and grace. Romans 5, verse 8 reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be worthy or to make the first move. He loved us enough to restore the relationship even before we sought forgiveness. Reconciliation is not about waiting for others to deserve forgiveness or make the first step. Rather, we are called to take that step ourselves, seeking peace and restoration, even if it feels undeserved or uncomfortable. Jesus bore the weight of our sins on the cross, absorbing the pain and injustice to bring us back to God. Reconciliation comes at a cost. It often requires sacrifice. When we forgive others, it may involve letting go of anger, pride, or the desire for retaliation. Forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring wrongdoing, but it does mean being willing to bear the pain of the offense without seeking retribution. When we forgive, we reflect the sacrificial love of Christ, offering grace to others as he has offered it to us. God's desire to reconcile with us flows from his love and grace, not from any obligation. In Ephesians 2, 4-5, Paul wrote, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." God's grace is unearned and undeserved. It is a gift freely given. And our relationship should also be marked by love, rather than moral obligation. When we choose to forgive and pursue reconciliation, we mirror God's character, revealing the same love and mercy that he has shown to us. As we've already seen in the passages in Matthew, the purposes of reconciliation is always relationship. The purpose of God's reconciliation was not to merely absolve us of guilt, but to restore our relationship. Through Christ, we are invited into a close relationship with God as his children, adopted into his family. This relationship is transformative, drawing us into the life of the Spirit where we experience fellowship, peace, and joy. Our pursuit of reconciliation with one another must similarly be about restoring relationships always, not merely settling disputes or achieving a sense of fairness. True reconciliation goes beyond justice. It seeks healing and wholeness, aiming to rebuild trust and fellowship where it has been broken. And just that, like the way in which God has reconciled us to himself, we will always find that the relationship afterwards is so much richer than it was before. 7 challenges us to practice forgiveness without limit. Each time we forgive, we surrender a little more of our own pride and ego, making room for the humility and grace that Christ modeled for us. Reconciliation within the church community is both a calling and a practice. While it may seem challenging, there are some practical steps we can take to create an environment where reconciliation becomes part of our shared life. Try letting go of grudges and practicing the 70 times 7 principle. And maybe give people the benefit of the doubt. If someone's just said something that has offended you, say to yourself, did they really mean that? It never hurts to give people the benefit of the doubt. Recognize our own need for forgiveness and the humility that comes from knowing our own weaknesses. How many times have we said things inadvertently that may have offended people? Pray for those we find difficult to love, asking for a heart aligned with God's will. Remind yourself that every person here and every person out there is a gift from God. Engage in honest dialogue rooted in respect and a genuine desire for peace. And those steps from Matthew are there to be used in certain circumstances. Seek mediation where necessary, but only after seeking to resolve the issue privately first. And again, as we've said so many times already, in a spirit of seeking restoration of relationship. Avoid gossip or triangulation. That's not the same thing as bringing another honest voice into any sort of dispute. Remember that forgiveness is a process and it may take time. But it's essential for spiritual growth and communal health. Inspired by Jesus' teachings in Matthew 18 and Paul's words in Ephesians 4, these steps can guide us in pursuing peace, resolving conflicts, and building relationships rooted in forgiveness and love. Forgiveness is the fruit of God's grace at work in us, a sign that we have been transformed by his mercy and his love. When we forgive others, we reveal the inner reality of our faith, showing that we've been shaped by the forgiveness we ourselves have received. When we choose forgiveness over resentment, we demonstrate the depth of God's love in a way that words can never convey. Our forgiveness testifies to a God who forgives freely, transforming lives and restoring relationships. In a culture that often promotes retaliation, holding grudges, or cancelling those who offend us, the act of forgiveness stands out as a radical expression of love and humility. And this witness can be a beacon to the world, showing that the grace we've received has real lasting power to heal, to redeem, and to renew. Forgiveness is a journey, often challenging and requiring daily renewal, but is essential to our calling as Christians. By choosing forgiveness, we draw closer to the heart of God and participate in his work of reconciliation in the world. In the world around us, we often see broken relationships and we see them accompanied by a desire to prove oneself right with no commitment to restoration. But Jesus told his disciples, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Forgiveness is one of the most powerful expressions of love because it requires setting aside our own hurts, our own pride, our own grievances, in order to restore relationships and show grace. When people see a church community that is quick to forgive, humble in addressing wrongs, and committed to unity, they will see the gospel in action. Our commitment to reconciliation can be a witness to the power of God's grace. In a world where people are often estranged or cancelled for their mistakes, the church's practice of forgiveness speaks of a God who values every person and offers second chances and third chances and fourth chances. A forgiving church will then attract those who feel burdened by guilt or shame or rejection, because we will demonstrate that God's grace is bigger than anything, bigger than any wrong. A forgiving church is a church that reflects the heart of God, fostering an environment where healing, peace, and spiritual growth can thrive. Our reconciliation with one another becomes a living testimony of God's reconciling love for humanity. When we embrace forgiveness collectively, we will create a community that stands out, that heals wounds, and that helps each of us, and maybe even those outside our doors, to draw closer to God. Let's pray. Lord God, would you keep us ever thankful for the grace that you have shown to us? Would we never take for granted the debt that has been wiped away, the enormous love you showed for us at great cost and continue to show us daily. Oh God, if we truly embrace the love that you have for us, how could we ever harbour any sort of resentment against anyone else? What a wonderfully freeing and equipping and enabling, empowering thing it is to truly understand how forgiven we are. Oh God, by your Holy Spirit, would you fill us up and equip us to go out into the world as beacons of hope and grace for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the sake of your great love for this whole world. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.